I'm taking my text for the service tonight from 2 Thessalonians chapter 12, verse 7, where the apostle speaks of the thorn in the flesh. We have, in these last two chapters of 2 Thessalonians, one of the most precious and personal section of the Bible. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and his apostleship had been challenged. He organized the church and started it. He says, I'm coming to you now for the third time, but I'm not going to hesitate now to really speak to you in very stern terms. And he does. In 2 Corinthians, we have the defense of the Apostle Paul of his apostolic authority. He's very personal. He's very intimate. He talks about the thorn on the flesh that he had, which was a messenger of Satan that plagued him. But what he does here is to open his heart and defend himself. We often hear people say, well, the gospel needs no defense. Well, the Bible says we're to defend it. We're often said the preacher don't need any defense. He should defend himself when his character and his mission is attacked. And Paul gives an example here of how we ought to defend ourselves. And there comes a time when the pastor of the church needs to be very frank and very forthright with his congregation and speak to them in terms, especially if there are problems with the leaders of the church or the elders of the church. It's the business of the pastor to let the congregation know, just as Paul does here. Now, these two chapters end with that holy kiss. The apostle spoke of that. And these two chapters give an account of his sufferings. And if he hadn't told us what's in this passage, we'd never know. We do know that the Lord took care of him. They had a shipwreck journey to Rome, and the Lord told him to tell the men, don't you leave this ship. If you do, you'll die, but stay with it. And Paul then stayed with the ship until the end. He led all the passengers of the ship to go with him to the mainland. He was stung by a poison snake or a poison adder, and the Lord healed him. But at any rate, we have here the instances which he had in his life that the Lord didn't take care of them for him. It's an amazing thing, the detail that we have here in this man's life. Now, this is a chapter that ought to be a comfort. He tells them, I'm going to speak when I come there boldly. I'm going to talk to you. In fact, there are things here that almost get on the sarcasm side. But it's the Apostle Paul personally defending himself by telling him the things that he'd suffered for Christ in his life. And consequently, it's very precious. Now, if you'll turn to that 12th chapter and to the first part of that 12th chapter, and we'll run down through this and also into the 13th chapter, and you will see now what a great man he was. What a marvelous man this man was. He never married. We don't have any evidence of that, but he did travel with Timothy and Titus, and he had, of course, the Apostle Paul, Luke, traveled with him as an apostle in his three missionary journeys. Now, will you turn with me to this 12th chapter in your Bible? Turn with me. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, he said it may not be the best thing to tell you what I'm going to tell you now, but I'm going to defend myself, and I'm going to give you the truth which defends me, and I want you to realize that what I'm doing is because I knew Christ. Now when you come to that 12th chapter and you come to that second verse, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise. Now here's heaven called paradise in the New Testament. And Jesus said to the dying thief, today I will be with you in paradise, or you'll be with me in paradise. And I heard unspeakable words, which not lawful for a man to utter. This is the reason I told you that when Lazarus came back from heaven, he didn't talk. He saw these unspeakable things, which it was not proper or lawful for a man to utter. And so, now when we, this is important because this verifies the authority of the apostle to speak like he's going to speak. He had a right to speak because he said, I saw Christ on the road to Damascus. Three times he tells that over again. And everywhere he went, he says, I saw Christ. And that means a lot to you and me. Here the apostle Paul is saying, I saw Christ. He commissioned me. I saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. It's a great comfort. It's a great assurance. And it lets us know that Paul is a disciple of the Lord and he sent him to the Gentiles. And we believe that. Now here comes a second instance. Here he says, I was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but I know I went up there and I saw all these things that it was not lawful for me to utter. The things in heaven are kept from you and me until we get there and we see it. All we know about heaven is Jesus is going to be there, and that's all we need to know, and that's what the Bible leaves you and me to believe in, that we'll see the Lord Jesus. But here he starts this 12th chapter in speaking of the fact that he was in the third heaven. He calls it the third heaven. And I saw all these wonderful things which the Lord has provided for us to see when we get there, but I can't tell you about it. It's unlawful for me to tell you those things. Folks, I want to tell you, it's a wonderful thing to die. It's a wonderful thing to die. I told you this morning how Mary Lou Curtis has got cancer now in her liver. Half of the liver is filled with cancer, and the doctor told her she's going to die. And she says, well, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. But she says, I'm not ready to die. I've got work to do, and I want to stay here and do it for this cause. But it's a marvelous thing to die. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What could be more wonderful than to be present? And then when Paul said, I was up in that third heaven, I couldn't utter these things. Well, believe me, when I get to the third heaven, I may not be able to talk about them down here, but I'll surely talk about them when I get up there. What it must be like to be in heaven with Jesus and with the saints of every age. It's an immense comfort. God told Abraham that his seed would be as numerous as the stars of the heaven. And when Abraham died, he was gathered unto his fathers. In the Old Testament, you don't have the reference to heaven like we do in the New Testament, but we do have the children of Abraham, the sons of Abraham, and we're the children of Abraham, and they were all saved by faith, just as we are all saved by faith now. The only way to get to heaven is to go by the door of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, Paul begins this defense of himself in these last two chapters by emphasizing that he was in the third heaven and he saw what the place was like, but I can't tell you about it. Well, I tell you what that does tell me. That if God took him into the third heaven and he saw it, he couldn't tell us about it, he knew it in his own heart every time he wrote anything in the Bible. So his meeting Christ on the road to Damascus is a confirmation of his calling. He's being caught into the third heaven as a confirmation of all that he told us. But he couldn't tell us, but he remembered what he saw. He remembered that in God's providence and God's purpose, he was privileged to go to heaven and see all the glories and the wonders of it. And beloved, you and I are looking forward now to the most wonderful thing. Now verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Language was being used in heaven. Language was communicating in heaven, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Oh, God has kept heaven a secret that we'll enjoy it the more when we get there and realize the dimension of it. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now in those first four verses, he's opened heaven to us. He's seen it, been there. Can't describe it, but it's a confirmation of his authority, his apostleship. And in these last two chapters where he gets so very personal and speaks of all these things, he brings this up first. I can speak with authority. I've been to heaven and come back, but I can't give you the details, but I can tell you I was there. Oh, this is a marvelous, marvelous confirmation of his authorship. Now, verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. My, talk about being exalted because he went to the third heaven. Talk about being exalted because he knew all these things. He'd seen Christ. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Now what was it? We don't know. We simply do not know. It's been suggested that he had bad eyesight, but nobody knows. We do know that he did not write all the letters in his own hand. He dictated some of them. And lest I should be exalted above measure, there was something that pulled me down. There was something. It was a thorn in the flesh. And then he says this thorn bothered him, and he considered it to be a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Oh, when these troubles do come to us, we have a tendency to let down with the Lord and forget that Satan is involved in these things. But Paul was buffeted by a messenger of Satan, lest I should be exalted above measure. Here's a personal man traveling the Roman world, all these things taking place with him, and he said, oh, Satan was buffeting me, Satan was harassing me, Satan was calling me this. And beloved, when we have our diseases or our infirmities that come in, remember they can be a messenger of Satan to us just as well. We've got to be patient, we've got to endure, we've got to accept what the Lord has assigned to us. Oh, Paul's bearing his heart now, he's bearing his soul. We're going to see a man of God. We're going to see a great apostle of the Lord. And he says he's not behind any of the apostles. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times he said, Lord, won't you please take this messenger of Satan away from me? And then the answer came. And this is what all of us can use and quote in our own personal sufferings. My grace is sufficient for thee. Isn't that marvelous? You've got a trial, you've got a cancer, You got something else? My grace will sustain you. My grace will comfort you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God says, I'm going to let you keep it. I'm not going to take it away from you, but you'll find grace coming to you. Strength will come to you. And my strength will come to you in your weakness. And that's why when we have these trials and we've got an incurable disease or we've got a broken bone or something, we have to stay with it for 3 months or 6 months. My grace is sufficient for thee. Well, these are verses that are great comfort when pastors go out and give comfort to the ones that are suffering from this or for that. Now, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity. If my suffering is going to bring me close to the Lord, I'll glory in it. Now look at that verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You didn't have your need of strength, you wouldn't get it. And these trials were here. Now he says, I'll take pleasure in infirmities. Oh my goodness, look at the reversal here. The infirmity, you want to get rid of them. Reproaches, you want to get rid of them. Persecution, you want to get rid of them. I take pleasure because the Lord is using these things. The Lord is going to use these things. Now he comes on down to verse 11. I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me. Oh, I've been attacked, I've been criticized, and these false teachers have come in and told you I wasn't an apostle. Well, I've been compelled to speak up in my defense. And he does it. My. For I ought to have communicated, I ought to have been commended for you instead of being denounced. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. He said, I'm just as good as Peter. I'm just as good as James. I'm just as good as any of the apostles, and I'm not behind any of them. I am an apostle and a so-called to this position by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. I was there. I'm coming to you now the third time. But when I was there and spoke downtown and spoke in the streets and wrought the miracles I did, I manifested the signs of an apostle in patience, in wonders, in mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? I didn't take any money from you. I didn't tell you I need to take up collection to pay my way to the next place. Forgive me this wrong. Oh, that's sarcastic. I wasn't a burden to you people. You didn't pay me any money. You didn't. I just was there with you. I made tents and other things. And now you say, I myself was not burdensome to you. I want you to know that I was with you just to teach you and establish you and not be a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong. That's really sarcastic. I'm sure that cut. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours. I don't want your money. I want your souls. I want you to be steadfast. I want you to do what a Christian's about. But you, for the children, ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. What a beautiful, beautiful statement. And parents do have the desire to see that their children stay on the right path and don't wander off and go away from the things that they have been taught and instructed in. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That must have hurt somebody. The more I do for you, the less you appreciate it. Think of Paul talking like this to the church that he founded. Well, there come times when pastors have to speak very frankly. Sometimes they do it when they offer their resignation and tell them goodbye, and then the pastor opens up and tells them what he's been up to and what's been happening. But here it is. Third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours. I'm not after your money. I seek not but you. I want you to be in Christ. I want you to obey Christ. I want you to live for Christ. I want you to be the kind of Christians that Christ provided for you to be. Now verse 15. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you. And my, how that's the spirit of a great pastor. I'll spend and be spent. There's no time. 8 hours a day, it's 24 hours, day and night. Any time, any call. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Oh, I'm telling the church that they'd been crafty. That was the leaders of the church that Paul had established. They were scheming and planning, and Paul says you were crafty. My, how these things must have cut. And how they've been a blessing to pastors in all through the years. Did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? Timothy came, Titus came. Did they come and get money from you to give to me? No, I didn't. I just didn't ask you for any money. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ. That's Paul. That's his authority. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Tell me, please, how Christians are going to be edified if they don't go and sit under the preaching of the Word. What kind of Christians do you get that don't come to hear the gospel preached? There we are. Well, he goes on down, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you as such as ye would not. Lest there be debates. Now here's a church that's divided. Envy, wrath, strife, backbitings, whispering, swelling, tumult. These are these churches that get torn and divided, and there you are. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. You people, I left you. I was there twice. I'm coming. I'm going to find out that some of you people that profess the Lord have gone back and you're engaged in uncleanness and fornication, you see, and lasciviousness, which they have committed. He's saying the church needs to be cleaned up. It needs to get rid of these sinners that are there. Now we come into this 13th chapter, and we'll touch on it because here we get these marvelous statements. This is the third time I'm coming to you in the mouth of two or three witnesses. He got that from Moses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And that's why when somebody comes with tales, has he got a witness? You've got to have at least two or three, says the Bible. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. My, how the Apostle Paul was talking to that congregation. And apparently they took it. I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, they were questioning his apostleship and questioning it. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to your word is not weak, but is mighty in you, For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Oh, Paul, you just opened your whole heart and you're bearing it. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Oh, he organized the church and started. And now he says, you people have fallen away, some of you. Know ye not your own selves how the Lord Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. My, this has always been good to congregations that got torn with gossip and sides begin to be taken. We've had none of that through the years. And we just thank God that by His grace we won't have anything like that happen. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that ye should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your sanctification, your perfection. That's what every minister wants for his church. He wants to see his people grow. He wants to see these things drop off and see them grow in grace. But you can't grow in grace without the knowledge of the Bible. And members of the church that absent themselves and don't get under the preaching of the Word as the preacher gives it and as he presents it, the effect of it is not felt in their lives. My. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this ought, so we wish, even your sanctification. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. He said, I'm glad I'm not there. If I were, I'd be pretty sharp in what I told you. But the Lord's given me this power to speak to you. I'm an apostle, and I have a right to tell you these things which you need. Finally, brethren, goodbye. Farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Isn't that marvelous? I've told you now, I've told you my problems, I've told you how I was in all these sufferings, how I was persecuted, I've told you these things. Finally, brethren, greet one another with an holy kiss. Well, it's the greatest book in the Bible for the preacher, and for the pastor, and for the one who's serving the life that God gave to the Apostle Paul. Isn't it marvelous? And that's the life that we have in Christ our Lord. It all comes back to your heart and to your decision and to your life and your way. It all comes back. And that's where the Paul left it.